good opportunity to work.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because what gets in the way? Okay, well, I'm really angry. All right. I can feel that. I can. So that's the next thing. That's the my point in the work at that moment. Or I just feel really sad. Or I feel really guilty or ashamed or whatever it is. That is the next thing. That is our point in the work. And as the energy begins to move, then, as you say, it just happens like gravity. It's the law. Yes.
Admittedly, it can sound harsh, but I don't have such a problem with it, and I think of it in sort of a, in, I don't know if Tim would say this, but if he were here, but in a karmic way, and in work language of like taking accounts, mm-hmm. almost like if you had a ledger, if I'm holding on to this, how can I expect someone else to settle their debts if I won't settle mine?
Yes.
Or kind of like a reciprocal maintenance.
Yes.
And then I think you said it really well. If I'm like preoccupied, like Rusty saying, I'm outside the spirit, how can I expect to receive?
Right.
You know, and I do think, you know, like many of Jesus saying, it was illustrative, you know, I don't know if he meant that literally for all time or whatever, but, you know, that it gets resolved eventually, but that, you know, in the moment, if I'm in that place and I won't do something for somebody else, how can I expect something to receive at the same time until I give it up?
Yes.
So that's kind of how I take that.
Thank you. Yes. Yes. We're so blessed at this place to have centering prayer, to have Lexio, to be able to really, and to have the work to give us an angle to receive the gospel. Because, you know, and who knows exactly the words that were spoken, but the understanding comes not from here, eventually. It's a full three-centered experience of it. And so it has opened up the Gospels to me in a way that I never had before. Anyone else? Thank you. So blessed by your sharing. So last week we read from Internal Considering and External Considering 6 on page 268. And I'm just going to read a couple, three passages, short passages, to lead into our sharing. Now, if you start by trying to externally consider another person from the basis of internal considering, from the basis of thinking the other person should be different, your external considering will be nothing but internal considering. One thing is quite certain, and that is that the more sincerely we observe ourselves and what is in us, the less smug we shall be. And from this it follows that we shall be less satisfied to think that we know what the other person should be like. So we shall judge less, and in consequence be able to put ourselves in another person's position more easily. You will remember the two examples of praying in the Gospels: the man who prayed thanking God he was not as other men, and the man who beat his breast and said he was a sinner. Which of these two men do you think would best be able to externally consider? And which of those two men would you rather be judged by? There's a saying in the work that you must have heard more than once, that unless a man begins to realize his own nothingness, he cannot do this work. Now, all external considering in the work sense requires effort, whereas all internal considering in the work sense Whereas all internal considering is easy, mechanical, self-indulgent. The taste of the two is quite different. A conscious effort has quite a different taste from a mechanical, automatic reaction. To be offended is extremely easy. It is a mechanical reaction. Not to be offended or to transform being offended is difficult. It requires conscious effort. It requires a lot of thought, a lot of inner adjustment, a lot of remembering what one is like oneself, and so on, to transform the first impact of being offended. But that is real work on oneself. Do you wish to belong to the terrific chain of cause and effect which makes up mechanical humanity, or do you wish to get out of it? Then, if you do, you must work on your mechanical reactions. And then before we share, as so often happens, as I'm getting ready to be up here, I see the thing that speaks to me so much and speaks to my own work. And this morning, it was from Richard Rohr's daily meditation, and it's called Walking Toward Heaven. And I'm just going to read just part of it. In his book, Carpe Jugulum, Terry Pratchett has a character define sin thusly. Sin, young man, is when you treat people like things. We're seeing the consequences of this everywhere these days. People are being objectified. The translation of namaste is one of infinite depth. It means the divinity in me salutes the divinity in you. Here we have an antidote to objectification. Something infinite, immortal, mysterious, loving, and alive abides in me. And it is from this light that I bow toward that which is infinite, immortal, mysterious, loving, and alive in you. What if this was our set point, our baseline, the fundamental assumption we had about every single person we encountered? All our reputations precede us. We are divine. Mystics from every tradition testify to the aliveness and sentience of all things, that the natural world is lit up with the flame of divinity. This does and must include us. We're not taught this. In fact, most of what we're taught opposes this. There's an urgency to this moment. We must choose between a world of subjects and a world of objects. To acknowledge the divinity of another, we must first accept our own, which is not nearly as easy as it sounds. So many of us carry a kind of unspoken assumption that something is very, very wrong with us, that we're damaged, guilty, and unlovable. Stepping into our divinity, acknowledging and accepting our fundamental nobility is the ultimate paradigm shift. We cannot continue with business as usual after this. St. Gregory of Nyssa offered another beautiful, succinct, and useful definition of sin. Sin, he suggested, is a refusal to keep growing. This is a growing moment. Growth is painful. I don't believe heaven or hell to be post-life destinations. I believe they are states of consciousness largely visible here and now. A world of objects is a kind of hell. A world of subjects, divine beings honoring the divinity in the other, is surely heaven. May we point our feet toward this heaven and begin the hard and necessary work of walking there. So this really, I'll share that I saw this. Someone said last time, talked about agenda, how we have agendas for other people. And I really saw this in a very deep way. I feel deeper than I've ever seen it before, that it's almost the primary way that I interact with everyone. And it was extremely humbling to see it. And so I'm grateful to have seen that. To have seen that I often am interacting with people based on what I want from them, which turns them into an object. So I was grateful to read this because Richard Rohr reminded me, as I know, about that basic core of goodness. And this is what we get to see in here. We get to uncritically self-observe. And I'm so grateful for the work also, and the part that I'm going to read in the commentary tonight talks a little bit about how we may have a life aim, that, and we may be externally considering others as a part of our life aim. And so it's good to be able to see that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just to be able to separate that, to separate objectifying them, to be able to really see that, observe that I am looking at the other in a way in order to get them. Yes, I may have an aim and a wish for my work, for my small W work, perhaps, or in the household. I may have a desired goal, life goal, but it can be separate from objectifying this person, that I wonder how this goal might be achieved. In other words, it's perhaps I'm not saying it very well and I feel a little unclear in it, but there is the gift of self-observation, just to be able to see, oh, I'm trying to get what I want. I do have, it's okay to have a desire for what I want, but I'm trying to get what I want from this person, and that is how I'm interacting with them. Just to be able to see it go, oh, and have a wish to non-identify with that I that wants to, it's a controlling thing. Alan.
The way to non-objectify is easy. You just get familiar with the person. The problem is, how do you do that? I mean, there's so many people that you've got to objectify someone. But it's hard to objectify someone that you know.
From my experience, I have objectified people that I know well. That's from my experience. And that's the most humiliating part. But I do agree that I have a wish for deep relationship with people that I know, and that my wish can come from the higher place in me. Because we can interact with people anywhere from way up here to way, you know, anywhere on the scale of consciousness. And we have eyes that reside probably on each of those levels. And so I think what Richard Rohr was saying was that whether it's a person just that we've never seen before or a person who is our beloved, that that if our baseline is the divine, if we're coming from the divine in us, that we have a shot at not objectifying the other. I'm not disagreeing with you, I'm just only reflecting on my own experience. Anybody else? Cynthia, and then Frank.
So I just wanted to share an experience that my husband told me this afternoon that was so cool. Because I think we objectify so easy because we have grown up and thinking that you are you and I am me and that we're separate. And he went to the doctors today, and as he was leaving, this older woman was walking out and she had a cane. He said she was a beautiful black woman, looked at him and said, hello, I love you. And then he didn't know what to say. He said, hi. And then she said it to the lady behind Stephen, and she says, hello, I love you. And she goes, oh, I love you too. And then so these three people were saying, I love you to each other. It was very bizarre, but it was so out of the ordinary. In terms of externally considering from internally considering and objectifying, I had an experience working with this very, very difficult person in my life for a couple years, and the other day there was another incident that kind of took me over, and I'm looking at him and trying to externally considering him, and I'm praying for him and doing all that I know to do around it. So this last thing that happened, I thought, that's it. I'm over being spiritual with this guy. This action right here, I'm going to have to just say, now I think I hate you. Now I just, this is it. You know, I don't know how I'm going to forgive this. This is it. I'm finished with everything. And I went to second line, and Frank helped me by saying, you know, you don't know what he's been through, what his life has been through. And I started really deeply thinking about that, and not that I hadn't thought of that before, but something about it went deeper, and I thought, yeah, I guess I could round up some compassion for him. So that's, and I thought, well, I do pray for him. I guess that's a tiny bit of externally considering.
Absolutely.
But then when I got home and looked at my prayers, I realized that too was objectification, because in my praying for him, I wanted him to change.
Yes.
I wanted him to change and be nicer, so relief, you know, get some relief from all. And I thought, oh, that's crazy. I'm not really praying and seeing the divine or respecting whatever he manifests is absolutely okay. This is him. And where I need to be, just present in love, whatever, good day, I love you, not knowing, living in the mystery of this difficulty, and praying for him in a different way, praying for him no matter if he ever changes, just constantly holding him in love and light and prayer, regardless. Amen. It's kind of a shift.
Yes.
So I would like to be like that woman my husband met, you know, just seeing people, everybody, good day, I love you, good day, I love you, spreading the light and the love. Why not?
Why not? You know, it's so interesting. What about a world where we wouldn't say, isn't that bizarre that she said that? You know, what about a world like that? Thank you. Anybody observe any internal considering? Oh, yes, Frank.
Certainly accurate. Anybody considering, internal considering? Oh, Frank. And Frank often internally considers. Frank also has a real difficulty separating out life and work aims. Sometimes. Maybe it's because of the nature of the work, little work that I do, that it's dealing generally with helping with people that are mentally ill. And so there's a similarity, shall we say, at least, between the desire to be there for people, with a desire to externally consider, and sometimes it gets lost and it gets manipulative, trying to dictate where it goes, and I would suggest at those moments that internal consideration once more leaking in, that can be a part of life aims, and I don't think it can be a part of work aims. I think that's the big difference between the two. But on life aims, there is a degree of internal consideration, and we must accept it, I think, is what he's saying. But it's not a work aim. Because if it's a work aim, then it's got to be purely external. It's got to be outside of oneself. It is those eyes that are not self-serving. Few they may be. They can be fueled by more namaste, more recognition of the Christ in others, instead of looking for who we can throw the next stone at. There's a lot of real tendency to do that. Makes this one give up watching the news because this one starts thinking about picking up stones. Shocked. When this one has all that same stuff inside him, it's just stomped down. A little bit, and in an effort to abandon it, not that it's been fully abandoned, but internal, external considering and life and work aims to me are hand in hand.
Yes. So did I hear you say that it's necessary to internal consider for work, for life aims?
No, what I said was that there can be some degree of internal considering in a valid life aim, and there can't be in a valid work aim.
Right, right. But I wonder, I'm wondering about this world that we're talking about where it wouldn't be bizarre for people to say, I love you. I'm wondering if internal considering is necessary at all. I mean, can we? I think the possibility is of, we wouldn't be given that work aphorism, externally consider always, internally consider never, unless it were actually a possibility for us. I wonder. And I wish to know about that.
You know, they say, what wish is the mother of patience? And I think that is key in looking at that.
Yes.
because we do. It takes a long time.
Yes. But he talks a little bit about, in the part we're going to read, he talks about working with people in the work, starting by externally consider people, other people in the work.
And how it's easier than
and
people in the work.
And how it's easier when everyone's working or wishes to work. But I think, I mean, this group is graduate school for the most part. I mean, that could be where you start when you're a beginner. And then those of us who've been in the work for a while, I think we're called to experiment with that, to try that on, about externally considering anyone in the world. Does anyone have any experience with that, or?
I had what I have learned in my work over the years to be my normal lesson teacher. It's driving the car. I seem to get things in my face that I'm studying in the work. And I was, you know, driving to work at 6:30 in the morning several days ago. And at 6:30 in the morning, there is, in the fast lane, people are going 80, 85 miles an hour. To get to downtown in 9 minutes instead of 13. And this one, emotional center, put him over there in that lane, but after a couple of minutes, other centers reined him in and he came back to the slower lane, and then observed other people acting just as he had acted. And was much easier to externally consider them. Say they've got those same eyes that are acting just like those that were running me, and they're a multiplicity, and you know you don't have any idea. When I would normally, if I had moved over from the fast lane to a slower lane, and somebody else went by very fast, want to say, you know, look at them.
Right.
And it was, so internal considering, I think, led to external considering.
Excellent.
In that case.
Excellent. Well, and that was what our homework was to observe internal considering as a means to external considering.
But it came to this one by accident. It wasn't striving to do that.
I think it often does.
It always does.
It's a gift.
I don't think it's something you can. I think you just have to be present, and it will come if you're open.
Yes, there are efforts to be made, and then it's grace that comes in.
Absolutely.
Thank you. Someone else raised their hand over here, and Mark.
So I noticed this relationship between fatigue and internal considering, hunger and internal considering, you know, news at work that we only have 6 months to, you know, get something right before we're all out of a job, internal considering. Like there's something about being in the back brain, the reptilian survival brain, that sort of starts objectifying, and
yes,
and everything's an object. Humans, cash flow, customers, they're all objects. It all becomes objectification because there's something about the survival instinct to, this object will either help me or hurt me for my survival. I just noticed some kind of relationship there that when I, some sinners are not centered, that it falls into or drifts into internal considering much quicker. out of survival, maybe.
Yes, I can really relate to that one. That's a good one for me to pay attention to, the blood sugar thing.
Like, give yourself a fighting chance.
Yeah.
You know, sleep, eat, breathe.
Yeah, I've started to carry snacks in the car. That helps. Yes, thank you. Mary Leia.
So I've recently had the opportunity to have a recurrence of internal considering that I think was a gift, because every time it would happen, I would get a little bit more purchase on, a little bit more distance, a little bit deeper understanding. So Britt and I have just been on a pilgrimage that involved walking, you know, 30 kilometers every day. And at the end of the day, I got to that point where I was hungry and tired and hot and in need of those basic human needs, human, you know, comforts. And inevitably, at the end of the day, there was always some second force. Hotel is locked. Hostel's full, rain has started, whatever it was. And I was at the end of my being, and what I was observing was that I have an expectation for how the end of the day should go. And when it doesn't go that way, so that was the first observation, that the reason that I'm so irritated is because this isn't going the way I thought it should go. The hotel, if you book a hotel, it should be open at 5 o'clock. So there's an example of an expectation. When I can observe the expectation, then the next thing after that happened several days, the third day I was able to see, okay, the expectation comes from thinking I know how it should be because I'm right. I'm the one who knows how others should behave, how business should be run, how meals should be prepared. So that arrogance of thinking that I know sets me up for expecting something of the other. And when they don't respond, when it's not there, then I get irritated and then I can objectify them. And so this happens so many days in a row that after like a week of it, Britt said, so maybe you could imagine that there's going to be second force. And I said, good idea, I'll send forth a future memory, okay? So then I had this future memory of encountering the second force and finding work principles and having third force come in. And what I observed was, I really didn't want that at the end of the day. I had absolutely no desire, no will to have any third force. It was just, screw the work. And I was really startled to see that. I was so tired and so angry that when I thought, you can work, I thought, I don't give a crap about the work. I'm internally considered and I'm anchored on it and I'm attached and I'm identified. And that was very insightful,
yeah,
to
right.
See that I knew that I could work and I didn't want to.
Yes. Isn't that great?
It was amazing.
To see that
it was amazing to see that.
Yeah.
Desire at the start of the day, the one who wanted it at the beginning of the day wasn't the one who was there at the end of the day to deliver it.
Yes.
And then a few days later, what the observation led me to see was that I have this attitude that I know best, I have the expectation, when you don't fulfill it, I get to a place of extreme judgment. It's not that you're not just a good hotelier. You are a jerk. You know, and I ascribe this intensity and that violent intensity that would come up, like looking at this person and thinking, why haven't you done whatever it was that Mary Leia expected? And it was so humbling. It was humiliating.
Yes.
The next morning after I got some sleep to wake up and go, wow, who was that? And day after day, she would come at the end of the day. She just was plaguing me. And the last thing I want to share was that by the end, I just kind of expected her to flare up, and I had some compassion. And she started to not flare up so much.
Mm.
So it was that notion of a little bit of self-forgiveness, the kind of shining some light on it and being a little bit less judgmental about it really gave a little space at the end of the... But it only took 3 weeks.
Mm-hmm. You know, hey, that's short in the space of a lifetime. You saw
but
that one.
To see that violence when she's tired and angry, that mm-hmm. she can get so furious, like teeth-clenching fury, and that was such an interesting thing to see. It was a little bit purgative, too. Mm-hmm. You know, just having that flare-up of fury, it was almost like a burning out in intensity. So
yes.
It was amazing.
These humiliations are so necessary.
Yeah.
To see that we are in some sense powerless.
That's I think what surprised me was how powerless I was at the beginning of the day to make a wish, to imagine it, Lori, and at the end of the day, it just flares up and I say, screw the work, I'm not even going to try.
Yes. Yes. Well.
Yeah.
It sounds like some self-remembering came in there.
Oh, and later, and during the next day when you're walking 18 miles, you have time to, you know, as Donald said, nothing's lost.
Yes.
It's better late than never.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's good work. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Angie.
What I observe is I've just spent time with family, people I've known since a long time ago, and several have mental illness. We have extreme alcoholism where a person's about to die from it, and we have mental instability. And so I have this wish for that to change so that the real person could express. And so I can't pray for that. And you can't pray for things like that. And so I need help on that. I do wish for things to be different so these real people could come back. I wish that, but that's not a wish. To wish for somebody to change, so help me on the work on that.
To wish for someone to change?
To wish for these demons that have hold of them to go mm-hmm. away so they can mm-hmm. be who they are.
Yes. Yes. So I get, if you can't help it, will it, to ask yourself, what if they are like this for the rest of my life? Can I love them? I wonder. And I would say what Cynthia was talking about, to pray.
But what's the prayer?
You know, it doesn't really need to be... That's why the Lord's Prayer is so good, is that it doesn't need to be that they get sober, or in fact, that is your agenda when you actually have no idea, none of us has any idea what the curriculum any other person signed up for in this lifetime and what they might be fulfilling and what we have no idea. So when I pray for others, it is really for one thing, to pray for my own heart. It prays for my own heart to change. And I can just say their name and see their face. So I say their name and see their face and pray for the highest good for them. And pray that my heart that thinks it knows something about what they're supposed to be doing, that my heart be changed. That's the miracle. So, yeah, I get it. That's a rough one. And especially when it intersects, like, in a work situation where there really is something that needs to happen, and a person may need to be fired, or there may need to be some action taken that doesn't seem like externally considering. But it may be, because as I said, we don't know. Anyone else? So let's move on. We're going to continue in that same commentary, reading parts of it.
And again, this is, the commentary begins on page 268, but we left off where the three stars are. Now you can make it your aim to externally consider a person in the work or in life as you like. I would add you should practice external considering in the work because it is easier if the other person is working also. But if this is not possible, or let us say not too easy for the moment, then you must do the same in life. Life can become your teacher. It becomes your teacher as soon as you begin to work from yourself, from a genuine desire to work, which means an evaluation of the work. Remember, the work can become very cold and distant if you do not keep it alive, and you will not keep it alive if you do not love it. To externally consider a person in life is just the same as in the work. Only you will not be helped by the other person necessarily. And so it will be very easy for your attempts at externally considering to turn into an increased form of internal considering. You must calculate second force, that is, the difficulties. It will be useless, of course, if you start off from a superior position and try to put the other person right. Remember that when you feel offended, you are beginning to internally consider. You must be quite passive to the other person and work on yourself all the time if you can, and not get offended. If you are sincere in your aim, you may be able to carry it out. You must never find fault or show that you are finding fault. You must be ready to bear false accusations. And that has been something that I have experienced recently. The ability to have a little bit of space so that I feel that I don't have to take the bait every time when there seems to be something that that person is saying that is so wrong. And I feel so right to be able to see that and choose not to take the bait on that. That is bearing, must be ready to bear false accusations. And of course, you must be ready to bear the unpleasant manifestations of the other person and not lose your temper and begin to chant, "Here I am, doing my best to be nice," and so on. Gosh, can anybody relate to that? Once this begins, then it means you are internally considering. And if you do that, you are starting from a very shallow basis. That is, not from a real, matured aim. And in externally considering a person in life, which means that you must change yourself, you must have already got some idea of what it means to be, quote, all things to all men. You must be able to eat and drink and joke and listen and talk without any trace of the work being behind you. You may have an opportunity to say something, and you may not. That doesn't matter. A person in the fourth way of work must be able to be quite ordinary in life. There must be no kind of superiority, no hinting, no persuasion, no dark remarks. But if you work on yourself when the other person is difficult, that will make the other person aware that you are different. But you must not show it openly. When life becomes one's teacher, then the highest work is reached. And then you are right in the track of the fourth way. But it is difficult, oh, how difficult, and requires much and long work on oneself, and patient understanding, and falling down, and getting up again, and making a mess,
and enduring chaos and enduring one's own unpleasant manifestations at the end of every day for 3 weeks. You must, as it were, be able to suffer all things at the hands of men and yet keep on working. But if you externally consider a person in life, feeling superior and so feeling a constant judgment and showing it openly, you are not working. And I must say here that this doesn't mean stay in an abusive situation. It doesn't mean, it's not talking about being a doormat. I think we can all feel the difference between externally considering, even if we have to take some action in life. It's an internal taste we're talking about. To become passive in the work sense to another person requires very great inner work, especially so to a person in life. In some ways, it is easier than becoming passive to a person in the work, but you must realize what I mean for yourselves by experience. Why would it be easier? Well, one way I can see is that, because it might be part of your job to externally consider someone in the work. And so there's a certain amount of self-preservation in there. So in some ways, it may be easier. But again, we're not just talking about externally. We're talking about our internal attitude. You know how in life people are always trying to improve one another by reproving one another, always finding fault with one another? This is quite useless and leads to all the endless strife in life. But making oneself passive to a person and working on oneself therefrom, for to be passive requires constant inner work on yourself. This, I assure you, can affect a change in the other person because your work makes room for him to alter. Can affect a change in the other person because your work makes room for him to alter. But if you react mechanically all the time, it makes no room for the other person to turn about and change. By not reacting, you leave room in regard to externally considering a person in life. Remember that you must really aim at doing this. Do you really want to or not? You must have a genuine, matured, conscious aim that starts in the light of the work and to which you hold on every time you remember yourself and every time you think of what you are doing practically in this work. Only then will the work help you. If the basis of your aim is only a life one, it will not conduct the force of the work. It may be easier to work from a life aim. We are told to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. In real relationship in the work, this is not enough. It is indeed far from enough. But in externally considering a person in life, what belongs to life aim can enter if it helps your work aim. I will give you an example. If you fear to lose some job, some position, and so on, your life aim may help your work aim to be passive to unpleasant manifestations. This is allowed, but you must know which is which and when genuine work comes in, and realize what you are doing and what life considerations make you do. A different example is when a person may be so placed that his contact with the work
depends on his externally considering people in life. This can be done, only it requires intelligence and being passive to criticism. It especially requires the capacity of inner silence. Wrong talking will, of course, create difficulties. That is, a person in this work, surrounded by people in life who have no magnetic center, must behave in an ordinary way. He must be silent, not in an obvious or intriguing way, but really internally silent, so that others notice nothing unusual. This will be part of his work. His other work will consist in not reacting mechanically, as he always did. We are speaking of those in the work who are connected by ties with people not in the work. In our study of meditations on the Tarot group last night, Peter said something interesting. He said, essence speaks from silence. False personality speaks from noise. I think I got that right. Did I get that right? Babble. So cultivate inner silence. And I'm going to skip down to the last paragraph. Let me add one thing which is of the greatest importance in external considering. You cannot externally consider another person unless you can break him or her up into different eyes. And you cannot do this unless you can see different eyes in yourself. If you always think of yourself as I, then you will always think of others as having one single permanent I. Can you yet think of different eyes in yourself and not say I to everything in you? Then you will, in the same degree, be able to see different eyes in another person. You will see his good and his bad eyes. This will help you to externally consider the other person. So we have a few minutes for sharing or questions or comments on that. What did you hear, Rusty? Thank you.
I've been thinking about that last paragraph for the last hour and a half, from the minute you asked the question about forgiveness. And it's that idea to me, if you forgive somebody based upon, I could never do that, but I'll forgive you anyway.
Right.
I'll forgive you anyway. And I just pray to have the, you know, whatever, to be able to do it, because it's the right thing to do. Versus being able to see an I in yourself with the exact same capacity to do that. And that, to me, is where the real forgiveness from an external consideration standpoint can really come from. And it's like, if you've kind of skipped over the self-observation to get to some of these other ideas, they become things to manipulate.
Yes.
But the idea of knowing the eyes that you have that have the capacity to do horrible things.
Yes.
And to be able to see that in somebody else, that to me is a foundation for some real compassion and some real forgiveness and some real external considering.
Yes.
Versus the facade of just, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do.
Yes. Beautiful. Thank you, Rusty. Anyone else? Questions or... Good. So we're obviously considering with external considering, and there were two really good aims in here, and so I'm giving you both of them, and perhaps you will stay with one or the other depending on your point in the work, or perhaps both of them will come to you at different times. But one of them is to practice inner silence. It talks about the capacity of inner silence. Wrong talking creates difficulties. So that's one. And the other is in this last paragraph. Practice seeing different eyes in others and yourself. Observe. Because we do so often see others as a singularity, as one unchanging eye. And as Mary Leah so eloquently expressed at the beginning of the day, it can be one, and then, well, you said at the end of the day, I say 5 minutes later, it can be one of the other 987 that's got the microphone. So the same is true for others. And this is a very powerful practice to see. And it's again, it's a self-observation and a non-identification practice and self-remembering. So we need all three in this, but it is a self-observation. Questions? So let's take a moment and pray. Feel our feet on the ground. Mother, Father, we wish, we deeply wish to forgive. We thank you for your help, for your giving us our daily bread to be able to externally consider. Thank you for your presence in our lives and for the wish that you implanted in our hearts to be free. We ask these things in your holy threefold name. Amen. Let's take up an offering for our church, a church that serves us. And as we hold our tithes and offerings in our hands, we remember what has always been the case, that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. We give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. awake now, feeling our feet on the ground, Lord. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake. Watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. And may God grant us a restful night and a quiet death. Amen.